Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Yeah, let's pray first, and then I'll do the apology. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for Wednesday night prayer. So thankful also for Pastor Randy's heart to maintain the prayer aspect of our Wednesday night meetings. I know he's did the survey and talking about that and heard it last week and again this week. It's so important. So many churches just turn into a Bible study, and we want to knock on the door of heaven and come as people of God, practice that discipline. So thank you for the prayer meeting. Prepare our hearts for it through a devotional in the Word. Give me words. Help us to walk away edified, but also esteeming your scriptures, esteeming your name, esteeming Christ. There's so much to enjoy about him and so much to learn. Even a familiar passage like this that we've heard before, help us to see it in a new way or just be fed from the meat of the Word. We love you. We commit this time to you. Guard my speech. Help me to be faithful. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, yes, first of all, I asked Pastor to do a devotional tonight because it's been about 2 years since my quote-unquote retirement to start doing grad school. So I appreciate you guys being a guinea pig. I contacted him. One of the reasons I just want to be perfectly fair and honest, want to see if I still can do it, know how to do it, remember how to do it. I just haven't taught in a really long time except for college crew group. So thank you for the opportunity, Pastor and Grace. Second, I was joking last week. Randy did tell the truth. I switched the verse that I said to him, let me teach, please. Can I please teach? And can you give me a passage just so it's out of nowhere? So he gave me a passage that was like a central passage to my philosophy class 2 years ago with the word philosophy. And I was like, I can't do this to people again. They're going to think I'm a one-trick pony. And I only talk about world philosophy. So I begged him for another passage. And so he was like, all right, I'll give you another passage. So he did, because I didn't want to browbeat you. So in fact, when I yelled fake news last Wednesday, that was not true. I felt like Paul in the book of Acts, how dare you speak ill of the Lord's anointed, you know? So it wasn't fake news. I apologize. I was joking. And here we go. So he gave me a great passage.
I forgive you, sir.
Thank you. Public, I appreciate that.
Heart, I forgive.
Thank you.
I release you
from the dead. Thanks. Look, I'm neurotic. I get everything centered. Okay.
We'll keep no record of that.
All right, that's right.
No record of that.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I have a watch now, so I'm. Tammy got me a watch, so I'm going to really be on time. I've already wasted 3 minutes. I'm not a 20-minute guy, so I don't even know how this is going to go. But it's going to end at 7:30. We know that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21. This is called the futility of man and the supremacy of God. Futility of man and supremacy of God. Here's your thesis as you're turning there. The world's failing wisdom is inferior to God's effective wisdom, which actually saves in Christ. The world's failing wisdom is inferior to God's effective wisdom, which actually saves in Christ. There is an efficacy, there's a force, there's a power in the gospel in Christ, which is superior to mankind, and by comparison exposes the futility of man in all of his knowledge and efforts. So let me give you an intro background on the letter, and then we'll read this little passage. Very, very brief. The Corinthian church had a lot of divisions. He addresses that right away. They were factious, and one of the problems was they were obsessed with worldly know-how, with philosophy. That was kind of a very popular thing in Greek culture, obviously the Greek philosophers. But it manifests itself in the church by them kind of bragging about which guy they were following. I follow, the familiar verse. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. I'm more holy than all of you. So Paul is saying that's not good. And he interrupts the thought on division, which he picks up again in chapter 3, with a parenthetical thought comparing whose wisdom is better here anyway, man's or God's. You're all worried about man's wisdom. Why? What's better, man's wisdom or God's? We should be worried about God's wisdom. So that's what this section is. Now let's read it. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I read NIV version, by the way. I apologize. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Don't you love verses that just put God so high and man so low. It's so right. Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Okay, so we'll go break this into a couple little sections. I have 3 points for you to remember to take away with, okay? The first thing that we see is that the world has no fear of God. The world has no fear of God. Verse 18, the cross is foolish to them, meaning they laugh at it. This encourages me. I mean, it's kind of lousy. We want people to be saved, but it encourages me because we know they laugh at it. Scripture points this out, right? The very first verse, the very first psalm says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of who?
Scornful,
mockers, those who scoff. Right there it says it. Particularly, they taunt the story and the person of the Messiah. Psalm 89. Remember, Lord, verse 50, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. And they reject his messengers. Hosea 9:7, when he's just trashing the nation of Israel with judgment, prophesying judgment against them. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool and the inspired person a maniac. You ever feel like a maniac when you're sharing the gospel with somebody? They think you're nuts. And they reject, listen, they reject the whole picture of the Bible as sheer nonsense, trivial, childish, fables, immature, naive, primitive and ruthless, archaic, unscientific, unempirical, not provable, religious shackles, bondage, stale tradition, old and stuffy, stodgy, laughable, and entirely unsophisticated for the modern man. Come on, seriously, is their reaction. 2 Peter 3, it's a great verse. It was written, 2,000 years ago, and is perfect for today. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed. Did you hear what I just read? I know it's hard when you read a long passage of somebody, but is that not evolutionary thought right now? Didn't the Bible even predict the scoffing incredulity and the brazen skepticism of the modern evolutionists? How relevant today this whole Bible thing they say is ridiculous and science has disproved it all. Where is it? Where's your coming, Christian? You put yourself to sleep at night with some phony idea of a fabled Messiah that never got up from the dead and isn't coming back, and your flood's wrong, and your Adam and Eve is wrong, and your whole thing's wrong. And that's what they say. And have we not all experienced the same thing? Haven't you felt this when you witness to someone? I've gone to witness someone and I'm like, they're going to chew me up for this. And they're not going to go for it. Why do they laugh? Here's why they laugh. Pride, love of sin, and the loathing of the doctrine of judgment. They deny him. Romans 1:18 says they suppress the truth by their wickedness. They laugh because having denied God, they have no fear of him and no fear of consequences. Psalm 36, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. No fear. Because they have believed the lies, listen, they have constructed a worldly system to insulate themselves from accountability. The message of the cross is foolishness because they do not fear God and they do not fear judgment. They have no need of a salvation or an atonement. You know, when you witness to somebody and you bring forward this idea of a saving, atoning redeemer, that's when they laugh the most because they don't fear God. And they're like, I'm not going to hell. Your God's not real. He's not a punisher. He's not wrathful. If he is, he's not holy. I have nothing to worry about. And so they are scoffers who mock and laugh at a God who rescues lost, damned sinners. They don't see themselves that way. But take heart, Christian, when you witness, because the gospel, listen, it is the solution to us who are being saved. It is the power of God, right? The rest of verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And further, what solution? I can't say I thought of this. I stole this from a college lecture. All right, there, I just said it. Footnote. What solution do they really have? See, they assault us with questions when we preach. They put us on the defensive. We go back on our heels when they ask things about, like this. Well, what about the problem of evil, Christian? What happens after death, Christian? Who determines where souls go, heaven or hell, Christian? Answer those questions. But therein lies two wrong presumptions from the world. One, that they think they don't have to answer the same questions with their system. Don't they? You, oh atheist, what do you do with the problem of evil? Where do people go when they die? Who determines what happens to a soul? And number two, furthermore, their second wrong presumption, is that if they did go to answer the question, they presume that their answer would be any more satisfactory than ours. They just assume that, and we're supposed to assume that. But in fact, they do have to answer those questions, and they don't have any good answers. In fact, the ones they have are far worse than Christ, who is the true answer, the answers that they give you. Scroll through some religions in your head. Resurrecting as a bug? I don't want to be flippant. Or a tiger or a king based on your works? Come on now. I need something to believe that. That's just one worldly philosophy. Their answers are not good. And yet, despite that, they never seem to be themselves on the defensive for their inane, wild constructions. It's just the Christians, right? Only the fools have to explain themselves. And why? Why does the world never seem to do a double take and look introspectively at the reasonable viability of their own systems? Did you catch that? Why do we have to, but they don't have to? Here's why. Because number two, said the world has no fear. Number two, the world really has no solution. That's the second point from the passage. They don't look because it's empty. They really have no solution. Look at verse 19 and 20. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom. I will frustrate their intelligence. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world is way overconfident in their solutions. Their wisdom and their intelligence says this. Man is self-saving. Man is self-preserving. Man is self-sufficient. All human philosophy has at its core a man-centered and man-generated solution, an answer to the eternal questions of life and death, and yet God destroys it all. The world is self-saving, from the Greeks to the Hindus to the evolutionist to the, listen, blind, delusional Elon Musk sycophant who thinks populating Mars is the answer. That was kind of a joke, but kind of serious. Seriously, this is where human philosophy's gotten us. No, I'm serious. Look it up. I think sometimes we don't realize what's going on out there. A new generation that thinks the solution is populating Mars and Elon Musk will get us there. The moon. Now, who are these philosophers and sages and the wise men spoken of in this passage? Contextually, the Old Testament reference here is to some passages from Isaiah. Okay, the wise men of defeated Egypt, and also the hypocritical elites of Israel. Contextually, in the immediate sense, it was the Greek thinkers in Corinth. And for us, who are these philosophers? It's the university professor. It's the activist, the sophisticated agnostic or atheist, the lawyer, the power players, the scientist, the enlightened, the political class, the celebrities. These are the philosophers of our age. Has not God shown them foolish? Verse 20 asks, how? How does God frustrate their intelligence and make them foolish? How does he do that? Listen, God destroys all of it and all of them with his judgment. With his judgment. Serge, you're the wrath guy. Aren't you going to do love? Wait for the ending. I didn't get there yet. You can't do love till you do judgment. I'm the love guy. That's my new title, all right? But God destroys them with his judgment. Back to Paul's question. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar, the philosopher? Where are they? Where are they? They are nowhere. They are nothing. They are now meaningless because why? Where are they in truth? Where are they, church?
They're in hell.
That's even deeper than I went. Amen, brother. They're dead. They're dead. They're finite. They are not coming to a suitable conclusion or ending. Their idea is not and was not. Sorry, I'm getting excited. It's so true. Their idea was not efficacious to save. As seen because why? They are what? They are dead. And what is death but God's intentional and personal judgment on every human being who ever lives? Death is judgment on every nation and every vain inclination of man. Show me your philosophy, O man, and I'll show you where it and you will be in 80 years. Actually, I won't, because by that time, we'll both be dead. We're all going to be dead. Doesn't matter how world-changing, nor how erudite and penetrating and profound your wisdom, your philosophy, system, method, intelligence. None of it, doesn't matter how profound, none of it could keep you standing upright past the 80 or 90 year expiration date or deadline, if I may. No matter how profound. So what did their system do, really? What did it get them? It was not efficacious. What were they, or are they now, trying to accomplish? Whatever it was, it didn't work, right? Romans 3:19, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. It didn't work. They're dead, and they're going to keep dying. And so are we. So it's by judgment that God renders the philosophers and their philosophy useless and futile. By death, God has prohibited man from ever being self-saving. Didn't God make foolish the wisdom of the world? How? How did he make it foolish? By decaying bodies under the dirt, every last one of them. Death has rendered man's system futile and exposed its futility in the most vulgar and vivid sense. God destroys their systems and exposes them as fraudulent and vain. Furthermore, God exposes their folly, frustrates their intelligence, and confounds it and shows it for what it is, utter nonsense, by allowing it to run its course to absurdity and the unreasonable chaos of sin. Did you hear that? Not only does death the exposure, but it's allowing sin to run its course to the unreasonable chaos of sin. Romans 1, I won't read it, but you know the passage. They knew God, but they did not honor him. They became futile. They were darkened. They exchanged the glory of God, and so therefore God gave them up in lusts in their hearts to impurity. Ask yourself, doesn't the world's lawlessness and sophistication, quote-unquote sophistication, evidence abject folly? Doesn't the world's wisdom show folly? Let me give you some examples. I searched Hindu sayings today. It's Hindu sayings. ExploringYourMind.com, first thing comes up, a blue lady covered in gold with four arms and wings. And yet the culture is so enamored with Eastern philosophy. Really? The four-armed lady? That's weird. We got to look at that and be like, that's weird. That's savage and weird. My first job, first year at South Brunswick, guy was giving out sayings of Buddha to all the music teachers as a Christmas present. I'm like, why not sayings of Christ? That's not cool. Sayings of Buddha? Cool. Really? We all evolved from monkeys. No, I'm serious. I say this to my students at school all the time. Don't you tell me Peyton evolved from a monkey. You seen that little girl? Now I'm biased because that's my little girl. And maybe she's only cute to me. But seriously, have you ever held a baby? It's evolved from a monkey? I mean, this is crazy. It's crazy that we debate this, that we came from monkeys. Why are there still monkeys? Can you put that picture up? No, wait, not yet. You have the picture ready, Dave? Okay, not yet, sorry. Allowing transgender men to compete in female sports or use female bathrooms. This is crazy. Tammy was at work. We went to the Florida Panhandle. Real brief. She said to some people, we were at the panhandle, it was beautiful. And some millennial goes, oh, good thing you got there before it's gone. And she's very quick on her feet, but she said she got disoriented. She said, what is this kid, is there a hurricane I missed? No, that kid thinks it's gonna be gone because the ocean's gonna cover it because of climate change. It's gonna cover the whole panhandle of Florida. Good thing you got there before it's gone. This is crazy. Climate change warriors on September, I'm not doing environmentalism, don't worry, I'm giving examples. The kid who's doing environmentalism, I'm not, just listen. September 3rd, 2019, like a week ago, climate change warriors got stuck in the ice on the way to the North Pole. They didn't even get there and needed to be rescued by a helicopter. This is crazy. This is human wisdom. I have students literally in summer camp, little cute 12-year-old. Mr. Foster, by 2020, there's gonna be more plastic in the sea than fish. I'm like, wait, what? No? Who told you that? Do you know how many fish there are? Are you kidding me? There's going to be more plastic. I think if you took all the plastic in the world and dumped it in the ocean right now, there'd still be more fish. There's not that much plastic. But we should be led. This is where the world takes you. Little 12-year-old. Another one. Mr. Foss said, dolphins are smarter than humans. I'm like, no. I can shoot them. They can't do anything. Okay, can you put up that picture? That is in my brother's school. What is that? That's a poster. Defend the what? I've seen that poster sent to me so many times. I didn't realize to say that person's pregnant with a blue turban. What is going on? What does that even mean? We are defending the sacred, folks. That is not sacred. That just, I don't even know what that is. That's teaching kids. Okay, you can take it off. I just thought it was weird. Miley Cyrus is not going to have kids because the planets can't sustain it. Listen, we are devolving back to the level of laughable savagery, superstition, and ignorance. Like people believing the sun revolves around the earth, which was, you know, they convicted Galileo of heresy because of that. Flat earth, bloodletting and leeching, and everybody's swallowing this stuff. Abortion justified after birth. Read Peter Singer from Princeton. Platitudes on self-esteem, marrying animals, marrying the earth, self-identifying as a different race, as a younger man. It's just as bad as the Athens philosophers in Acts 17, right? Just talk about the newest idea. Did you know gay penguins raising their first egg in Berlin? Go to CNN. Pair of gay penguins. What? raising their first egg. I mean, there's a lot there. The BBC is teaching kids there's more than 100 genders. My brother gave me a lot of these. Got to give him credit. And what do we have to show for all this? Death, suicide, depression, divorce, substance abuse, general rampant and worsening ministry, meaning no solution. There's no solution. This is what we're getting. And yet God is the only one with a solution. Third point. I'm watching. Never had a watch to go that fast to check when I'm teaching. All right. The world has no fear. The world has no solutions. God is vindicated. That's the third thing we learned. God's vindicated. How is God shown to be in the right and every man the fool? Even the most smartest among us, most smartest is not good grammar, so that was not good. Okay, even the smartest among us. How are they shown to be a fool? Well, this so-called foolish gospel, listen now, actually saves. Amen? I got the chills. Christ actually saves. Verse 21, the end of it. Through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God has proven wisest to fallen superior by an efficacious philosophy. That is, a saving gospel. How are they saved? Paul explains it in verse 23. We preach Christ what? Crucified. And he says later in 2:2, in defiance to the Corinthian obsession with Greek philosophy, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified, meaning men are saved and God is proven right by a crucified and resurrected mediator, one who is capable to do a saving work by his righteousness, one who is alive to do a saving work by his resurrection, one whose wisdom and power is efficacious to save men. God is shown the only wise and powerful one because he's the only one who delivers, who gets the job done, who eternally lives and reigns to deliver out of death. What man could not do in every place, in every time, because of sin, death, and futility, God did do in Christ because of two things. Listen, man had sin and death, and Christ has righteousness and Hebrews 7, the power of an indestructible life. Yes. I love that. We don't have either of those. Notice two things by which God is vindicated through Christ. Two things. Sinlessness and resurrection. Christ did not sin nor fail where all the others did. So Christ alone is the moral authority from which to proclaim truth as opposed to all the dead reprobates, myself included in a few years. I chose those words on purpose. Dead reprobates. That's what we all are apart from Christ. There's only one. John 6, for on him, the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And how do we know that Christ has the approval? That he is sinless with the moral authority. We know he has the moral authority because he conquered death. God raised him from the dead, affirming God's approval on this one and only one spokesman. Acts 17, Paul said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Grace, where is Grace Bible Church? Where is Socrates? Dead. Where is Christ? Alive. Checkmate. God won. World zero. Right? It's going to be that way till he comes back. And then we the join him in the resurrection. Right now it's 1-0. He's got Christ. We got nobody. Resurrection matters, folks. And all the dead ones have nothing left to say. God gets the final word because Christ is the only one who survives to speak it. Only one came back from the other side, the great beyond. And he said, here's the truth. I've been to the other side. We can ask all the other ones, but they will not answer. Further, God makes foolish the world because he puts sin to shame on the cross. Listen, the cross is an illustration as well. A visual aid showing sin to be utterly sinful and revolting. Showing the final conclusion of all of man's lofty wisdom. What is the conclusion of man's lofty wisdom? Look to the cross. Wrath from God and bloody, ugly death. Romans 8, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The cross is an exhibition of the world's folly and a portent of the coming final wrath for all who don't find relief in his atonement. As he was on that cross, so will you be, O man, in the final reckoning under the wrath of a holy God. What does this mean for us? God's wisdom to us in the gospel is resurrection power, right? Take heart, Christian, you've overcome in Christ, Ephesians 1, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power at work in us. We don't have to be embarrassed in the gospel. So we agree with Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We believe, we triumph, we persevere because we win in Christ and we pray, right? The world's wisdom would say that this is the last place to be on a weeknight, praying to your foolish God who is not there. But the gospel says, seek his face, pound the gates of heaven, because we serve a God who acts, we serve a God of power, and we serve a God who truly saves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your gospel. I pray that the folks will suffer my emotion. It is so awesome and humiliating to man to stare at your gospel and to see the futility and the sorrow of man's vain, futile attempts at anything of eternal value and consequence. We have nothing to offer. We're buried under sin, and the only good news, I said I was going to preach love, the good news is that Christ has conquered, and when we trust in him, we have that atonement on our behalf, we have the victory, we have resurrection power. That's why we pray. That's why we come together as a church, because we believe the power that was exerted in Christ to raise him from the dead is now at work in us. And so now, hear our prayers, Lord. Let us pray in faith with zeal, knowing that you hear and knowing that you're a God who is alive and that you've called us to pray and participate in the life of Christ. We love you. We commit this night to you all for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Let's get to work here. Serge, thank you. You gave us a lot.